Today's guest has dined with kings and queens, presidents and prime ministers. He's been all over the world and an icon in showbiz for over six decades. He's here to talk to us about the most important and eternal choice each one of us must make. Hello, everybody, and welcome to Skywatch TV. If you missed last week's program, I will say no more. There's too much to cover. Go back to the archives and make sure you play a little catch-up because it features today's special guest, and I'm going to introduce him to you right now. He was one of the most successful pop music icons of the 20th century with over 30 top 40 hits to his name, a legend in Hollywood as the star of tons of major motion pictures and highly rated TV programs and specials. But most importantly, he's a believer and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you please join with me as we welcome Mr. Pat Boone? Hi, Pat.
Hey, great to be back. Had a lot of crazy furor from that last program.
Oh, so. We did. And never enough time.
But I'm back to defend myself.
We're back. Pat has written the book that is the subject of conversation this week, and the title is If. And guys, bring that up for me on the screen if you would, please, because I want to point out a warning at the top of the book. It says, not religious, life or death. And the subtitle, the eternal choice we all must make. Pat, I don't think I've ever seen a shorter title to a book, If.
Two letters.
We talked about what that means last week. Again, too much to cover this week to relitigate the book cover. But I want to ask you, because many of the people watching this program, they dream of things like traveling the world.
Oh,
they dream of the opportunity to sit at the feet of kings and talk eye to eye with some of the world's most powerful brokers and bankers and all kinds of things. They dream of wealth. They dream of opportunity and stardom. But I think a lot of people get stuck almost, like I said last week, pedestalizing people. They make heroes out of these larger-than-life characters they see on the screen, and they forget that these people, just like all of us, are daily living out a decision, whether they know they're making it or not, for how they are going to spend eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Whether they accept that premise, whether they deny that there's a creator, it's irrelevant. They are living out their decision daily,
yeah,
where they're going to spend eternity. That's why I'm assuming you made the subtitle of the book, The Eternal Choice We All Must Make. But I think your life experience qualifies you to deal with some of those things that people only dream of, and how that doesn't change who Pat Boone, the man, is behind all of the screen and the production values and the big events. Have you, along your career, had any opportunities to share your faith with people along the way?
Every day.
And what do they make of that? It's like, Boone, are you you're a Christian? You're one of those people?
Oh, yeah.
Like, what's that like?
I'm in some ways a pariah in the entertainment business. The many jokes about me, you know, they call me square and goody two shoes and too good to be true and, you know, mama's boy or whoever. I mean, gosh, with four kids in less than 4 years, I must know something about marital activity and know what life is really about,
because
I've created four beautiful young women, and they in turn have given us the 16 grandkids, and they in turn 17 great-grandkids, so I'm very hooked in.
Right.
I know the score. And now, you know, Dean Martin and his performances used to say, hey, Pat Boone, he's so religious. I shook hands with that boy the other day, and my whole right side sobered up.
Oh, that's good.
And that kind of jokes, you know, like I was some kind of a namby-pamby or just naive, maybe would have been.
Yeah.
No, I know it all. I've been there. I haven't done it all, and I managed not to do a lot that would have been, you know, terrible for me and my life, my family, but certainly tempted in every way like everybody else,
sure,
but making choices.
Yeah.
But I've been making those choices all along. You know, I just got a wonderful letter from, you don't know about this, from Roseanne Barr.
Okay.
Oh, wow.
And she let me know out of the blue, she said, I just wanted you to know after all these years, we'd never met, but when I was a teenage girl, I had a terrible crush on you. Well, I had not been a big Roseanne Barr fan, really, because her lifestyle seemed certainly different than mine and the way, what she, you know, the way her approach to comedy and all. But I got teary. I wrote her back. I said, you know, you've reminded me of one of the guide stones in my whole life. And that is that I knew I had millions of fans, teenage girls with fantasy and dreams about me. They didn't know the real me, but they had a fantasy about me, and as if I were something that I did not want to ever disappoint them in. I wanted to be the kind of person that they were looking up to and thought I was, and I wanted to be that person. I didn't want to let them down. And so that guided, that was one of the things, and not wanting to let the Lord down, I didn't want to let down those millions of fans either who were looking at me. And so I made so many of my decisions in this life knowing that what I do, I am a role model. And there are those like Frank Sinatra said, I'm nobody's role model. I don't owe anybody anything but a good performance. Well, you may not think you're a role model, but you are.
Right.
We all are role models to somebody.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they're going to be influenced to some extent by what we do. And I've known that since I had a great influence with a lot of people. I wanted it to be a good one. And that's been a guard for me. It's kept me from doing a lot of things I might otherwise have been party to.
Sure.
Because I knew that it would be known eventually. And of course, my own kids and grandkids. I mean, people in the entertainment business today do things for their careers, seeming to forget they've got children and they're going to have grandchildren, and and what they're doing is going to live on after them. And the kids are going to say, your mama did that?
Sure.
That's your mama on the screen?
Right. Yeah.
And I mean, even female stars I've worked with have done things I can't believe that they've done, but they're doing it for their career. Well, I turned down a movie with Marilyn Monroe when I was at 20th because the head of the studio wanted to do this film about a young guy having an infatuation with this beautiful but slightly going over the hill performer come back to the Midwest to collect her senses and say, what am I going to do now? And there was a romance of sorts, and he was going to get out of school and get a job at a servant station and try to take care of the two of them. And that wasn't going to work, so she leaves him brokenhearted, and it'll be what they call a rite of passage, that he'll remember it all with bittersweetness about his career. I said to the head of the studio, I can't do this. He said, why? I said, I've got millions of fans, and I'm going to be saying these to these teenagers, this is okay. It's glamorous.
I got you.
Yeah.
It's wonderful. I can't do it. He said, you know, we can suspend you. He said, because, you know, this would be a great film. I said, well, you do what you have to do, Mr. Adler, but I've got to follow my own conscience. So they did the film with Joanne Woodward and Richard Beamer. It was a terrible bomb. It was a flop, lost money. They put me into Journey to the Center of the Earth, which became a cult classic and saved the studio.
Oh,
yay!
My.
From bankruptcy.
I watched that movie.
Yeah.
When I was a little kid.
Yeah, yeah.
And was mortified for you. I was there with you, though.
Yeah, yeah.
I was rooting for you.
Well, these are tough decisions, but
sure.
I've asked the Lord all along. I know that sounds terribly pious, but it's just practical.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I knew that my career was given to me as a platform, and I could use it like I was going to try to use as a preacher teacher, but as an entertainer.
Right.
Right.
With a greater influence through my life and whatever I did than maybe that preacher would have, or the doctor that I could have been, or educator. So I've just tried to please the Lord, and
sure.
He just kept giving me opportunity after opportunity, and I've tried to make the best I could.
It's apparent when you were talking, one of the things that struck me is that Pat is an example that you don't have to sell your soul.
Absolutely.
To see what success looks like on this earth. Not that there's a formula for success. Not everybody has Pat's talent. Like, if you look like me, you're not going to be Pat Boone, right? There are limitations, right?
But Joe, let's just, you know, be fair. I mean, you are a world-class musician, guitarist, many in your family, extremely talented musician.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's true.
Thanks,
yeah.
Derek.
And gave up that life so he could be father and husband. And
yeah.
You can speak to that, Kathy.
It was an easy decision to make. I mean,
yeah.
You start having children, some of your dreams change. But at one time, I was working very hard to pursue that. But anyway, my only point was is that it's not built in. I'm not saying there's a formula. If you serve the Lord, he'll give you all of your earthly desires and dreams and so forth. But he will give you the desires of your heart. If you're following him, he will shape your desires.
And I put my career on the chopping block several times.
Sure.
I could have been wiped out a few times for the choices that I made. And yet God...
You mean canceled?
Canceled.
Can you imagine a world where Pat Boone gets canceled?
Definitely.
Sadly, yes.
Oh.
Yeah.
There's a lot of meat, though, in your book, If, Pat. And again, last week, we're not going to carry on about the title of the book, If, because you did a great job explaining that last week. But If, being the shortest two-letter book cover I've ever seen.
And it is the choice, not that we have to make, we are making.
Are making it.
Whether we know it or want to or ignore it or not, we're deciding... Heaven or hell?
Right.
Absolutely.
Your book actually approaches the question of how we know that there is a God in a very unorthodox way, probably one that a lot of Christians have never thought through, and that is that you actually use famous atheists and agnostic intellectuals such as Charles Darwin, Albert Einstein, and even Stephen Hawking to prove God's existence. And you do that in the book, If. Can you elaborate on that?
Yes, because they have, in effect, admitted themselves. And I raised this question, well, why don't they admit it specifically? Darwin, he was a thoroughgoing Christian. At the end of his life, there are those who were there present when he was in his deathbed, and the local church, they came and sang hymns for him to ease his homegoing because he couldn't attend the church anymore. And he was very upset that his theory of evolution was not anti-God, and he was very disappointed that it was used by atheists because he thought that God had used somehow this method in his creation, but he was not anti-God. However, Hawking and Einstein both said, one or the other, there is a spirit abroad in the universe, or there is an intelligent design. We didn't do this ourselves. Mm-hmm. And they discounted the Big Bang theory. It all just happened, an explosion, and out of chaos came perfection. Mm-hmm. That's not possible. These are scientists. They know it's not possible. They don't want to say God, though.
Gotcha.
And I quote Huxley, the scientific writer, who says the reason for that is we scientists don't want to admit there is a God. We will not even countenance the idea of God because it means we have to somehow be responsible for our actions. Mm-hmm. So we don't want that. So Einstein said, we just deal with facts that we know. We can't deal with the idea of God or not God. Well, they both dealt with it already now in person. They now know there is a God.
Right. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Maybe way too late.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
But they now know there's a God, Hawking and all the others.
You also mention as proof of the Bible's validity something that a friend of yours found when he actually went on an expedition to Turkey. What was this proof and how can we be sure of its authenticity?
Well, yes, this dear friend of mine went on an expedition to Mount Ararat.
Oh.
Now, the Bible says that the ark, and we know all the dimensions of the ark and what it was, with Noah and eight people, just him and his wife and three sons and their wives, and all the animals, at least the animals that would be reproduced. And so it came to rest on Mount Ararat. Well, that's in Turkey. And there have been people flying over it and taking aerial pictures for the last 30 or 40 years of some kind of a structure that now they know matches the exact dimensions of the ark. How did it get on the top of Mount Ararat and all that ice? Mm-hmm. And it's not seen much because it's almost impossible to get up there.
Mm-hmm.
Only way you could get up there is to float there. Maybe in a flood, which is exactly what happened.
Sure.
It's sitting up there right now, and preserved in the ice. There have been those that have gone up and taken off chips. They tried this carbon dating thing, which is very flimsy and is often disproved as to how old something really is. But that structure, which could be nothing but the ark, is sitting up there on Mount Ararat. And the reason God does this is he gives enough evidence for us to know. What's the Bible definition? The evidence of things not seen.
Right.
There's enough evidence that we can see to prove to those who want to believe and are willing to believe that God is real and the scripture is true. But if you don't want to believe it, you can discount it and just dismiss it, which most people, unfortunately, do.
Sure.
But the proof is sitting up there. It's already been reproduced there in, what, Kentucky, I think?
Yes.
The exact dimensions.
Yeah, we've been there.
I've got to go. Oh, you've seen it?
Oh, yeah. We were there for the opening weekend, Sharon and me.
That was, man, I've got to go there. I just haven't had a chance. But God gives us evidences and proofs of things we haven't seen. It's the substance of things hoped for.
Right.
The evidence of things not seen. If we want to believe, he gives us plenty of
that's good.
The world around us is enough evidence for anybody to know there is a creator.
Right.
And even ourselves, our bodies, the way we function, that happened with no plan, accidentally.
Right.
What kind of fools
can
we be?
He gives us enough evidence, but he expects us to walk in faith, which actually brings me to my next question for you, because again, in your book, If, you go through this and you talk about the differences between faith versus a belief in something.
Yeah. Well, the Bible says the devils believe.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The devils believe. They know there's a God. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know there's a heaven and hell. They know they're destined to spend eternity in hell. So they believe. That's not faith. Faith is believing in the substance of things you can't quite necessarily scientifically prove, although there is scientific proof for it, but you have to seek it. But faith is believing something because God tells you, and you believe in God, and if he says it's fact, then you believe it's fact.
Exactly.
If he tells you that you need to do this or that so that you can spend eternity with him because he wants you as his son or his daughter, and he wants an obedient son or daughter, not one who just takes him for granted and takes whatever he wants to believe and disregards the rest. No, he wants obedient, loving children, like any father.
Right.
And that requires faith. I had the experience, as many of us have, putting one of my children on the steps, about 3 or 4 stairs up. Now jump to daddy. Come on, jump to daddy.
Right.
And my child would jump and be all excited. Daddy, do it again.
Yep.
And God expects that of us. He gives us plenty of proof, plenty of evidence, and then encourages us to take a leap. Jump. Prove me. Find out if I'm true.
Right.
And if I'm real.
Right.
And that's what he wants. That's faith.
Yeah.
Faith is believing what he says, whether we've experienced it yet or not.
Right. We're going to have to take a quick break, but guys, are you enjoying this?
Yes.
This is so good. We want to make sure that you know how you can get your copy of the new book, If, by Pat Boone. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back. Music, movies, lights, and fame. In the height of his career through the 1950s and 60s, shining star Pat Boone was an infamous actor, musician, and Christian television host. But with temptation at every turn, how was this famous rock star able to hold true to his Christian heart? New from Defender Publishing is the Pat Boone special offer. Take a step back in time with Pat Boone's book, If, the eternal choice we all must make. Discover how God led an ordinary man into an extraordinary 6-decade-long journey through Hollywood, where he would go toe-to-toe with the world's best musicians, such as Elvis Presley, dining with kings and queens, presidents, and prime ministers, all the while never losing track of the humble roots that led him through this fascinating journey. Also included in the Pat Boone special offer, the Big If DVD Guide. Learn from the self-proclaimed Christian activist Pat Boone himself as he shares his original plans for a quiet life that exploded into the 60-year adventure he lives now. But that's not all. You'll also join the Skywatch investigative team and the ladies of Simply His in the If Video Companion 3-part DVD as they sit down with Pat Boone to discuss his life after fame, his angelic vision of his wife's passing, and God's intervention in his life. These items sold separately hold a retail value of $70, but can be yours today for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. Shop online at skywatchtvstore.com or call 1-844-750-4985 to take advantage of this incredible opportunity. The Pat Boone special offer, available now. Welcome back to Skywatch TV. I'm Joe Horn. We're in studio again with Mr. Pat Boone, and we are unfortunately nearing the home stretch of what has been a two-week, very dynamic series of programs on Pat's new book, If. And I'm going to read the subtitle to you one more time because it plays into my last and final question. The subtitle, The Eternal Choice We All Must Make, which segues, Pat, into my last question. As we look at what's happening politically in the world, the rumors and the very real manifestation of what could be emergent wars or the continuation of wars that are already engaged worldwide, we look at our political systems, which are being dismantled, I believe purposefully.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We look at the fact that even if it's not being done, that is absolutely the perception that a lot of Americans share, and the system is only as good as the confidence people have in that system. We are not politically collected whatsoever. I don't think red team versus blue team gets reconciled with anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not going to come together by lobbing grenades at each other politically. So less and less of the world is sharing ground together. Is this making sense?
Yeah. We're divided.
We're very divided. What, in your view, does America/the world need right now? And if the answer in part is a revival, a massive moment in history driven by events that may look very ugly, a massive turning towards the Lord, do you think that a massive revival is possible? And what is the cure to what is wrong with the world? What are people yearning for, whether they know it or not?
Well, of course it's possible, because that's what God wants. I read through the Bible every year. This is the 38th year to read from cover to cover. And the Bible says that we are given the whole history of the people of Israel for our example. We're supposed to learn from it. And when he was dealing with this rebellious, stiff-necked people, as he called them himself, and Moses called them, he gave them chance after chance. Mm-hmm. He says, you're going into captivity. Through Jeremiah, he says, you're going to go into 70 years captivity. He told Jeremiah, though, buy some land, your servant, go up and buy some land, get title deeds to it, and put them in jars and keep it. Now, Jeremiah knew he was going to go into Babylonian captivity, and he did. And he probably never would come back. Why was he buying land and getting title deeds? And it says so in the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, because I will bring them back. I will bring them back, and that once again, land will be sold and title deeds exchanged. This is a faith act on your part, Jeremiah. They went into absolute captivity, wipe out, and then he'd bring them back again. So he gave Israel those chances when they had no further chance. Mm-hmm. They were subdued. They were taken captive. They were tortured. They died in captivity, and then he would bring remnants back. Because he hates to give up on his creation.
Sure.
Right.
And I know he hates to give up on America, which was based on all biblical principles, our foundations. And so I think he's calling to us still. You know, you're right at the precipice. I'm not going to put up with this much longer. That
right.
Just like in the days of Noah, Jesus said it will be like in the days of Noah.
Yeah.
I've always prayed I wouldn't be here when that happened. But it's getting awful close. And I don't know how long I have. Yet, but I know I'll be 88 by the time this is seen. My dad lived to be 94, but the last couple of years he was just in a rest home, and Mama 91, same thing. So, you know, I might have 3 or 4 or 5 more years. I don't know. I hope. But I hope to escape the horror of America collapsing completely and vanishing mm-hmm. as a nation and just falling into the ruins of history, which is where we're headed. There's no question, unless we regain and go back to the principles on which we were founded and to the God who gave us mm-hmm. this nation. And it was admitted, all of our founders knew that God, as Lincoln and Jefferson all said, even in this Jefferson monument, says, can we long endure if we ignore the one who gave us this? This was back in Thomas Jefferson's day. And yet we've come in and out and in and out through wars. Now, we look like in a wholesale way we are a nation divided,
mm-hmm.
and
sure.
a nation divided cannot stand, and we're becoming prey to all those who want to see us destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
A great revival could happen. Now, I just had an experience that was revelatory to me. I was asked to speak on a nationwide in India, Hindu nation, a couple of billion people, a Christmas program. And I said, you got a Christmas program on nationwide TV? Yes, it's very popular. They don't believe in Jesus, but they love Christmas.
Right.
And so they had a big TV special, and the minister that was hosting it, and he said last year we had 365 million viewers.
Wow.
In India, mainly a Hindu nation. They still have the caste system, even the Untouchables. The Untouchables come quickly to Jesus when they know they don't have to come back as a cow. They can actually be a child of God. And so the message of the gospel appeals to them. So now I'm asked the question on this program, and I didn't know it was going to be asked, but how does one become a Christian? What is Christmas about? I said, it's God gave his son to be the savior of the world. Well, to all who receive him, how does one receive him? And a revelation came right in that moment. I said, the same way Mary did. She received the Holy Spirit, conceived in her a new person. That's the way we receive Jesus. We receive the Holy Spirit, and a new person is created in us,
mm-hmm.
a new us. He creates a new person in this crocus shell that we inhabit.
Yeah.
He puts a new person in us. That's the way we receive Jesus, the way Mary did. By the Holy Spirit. And that's went out to 300 million people in India. I wish it would go out to that many people in America.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And hopefully it will, that as we Christians stand up and for what we know is true and what is right, and don't get cowed by all the naysayers, the ones that ridicule us, the ones that are sneakily trying to educate and are re-educating our children so that they can't even talk about Jesus in school.
Yep.
And they're taught that America is a slave nation, always was. And if we allow that to keep going on and don't take the responsibility, then it's going to happen. We're sliding. We're slipping and sliding.
Right. Yes.
But we can put our feet in on solid ground and ask the Lord to give us the courage to speak out for what we know is true. And people will respond.
Amen.
They need to hear it, though, spoken with faith and with evidence in our lives.
It comes back to that point we're at, if.
Yeah,
yes.
If, that's it.
It does. It circles all the way back to the book title, If. And Pat, I just want to thank you. You could be doing anything you want with your time. You could be completely retired. You could be on a Caribbean cruise somewhere. Yeah. But he's spending his time evangelizing because he believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you. Thank you.
Thank you for this program. And thank you for Tom, your dad. And for Defender, and of course it is published by Defender Press. And he was the one, I'd read Carl Gallup's book about the rabbi who found Messiah.
Uh-huh.
And I shared that with Prime Minister Netanyahu, by the way.
Wow.
Recently. And I said, your rabbi has revealed the name of the Messiah. And I heard him say, which is? I said, Yehoshua. I heard the Prime Minister of Israel say, Jesus. Yeshua. Yehoshua.
Wow.
And I've written a song, by the way, and recording it, have recorded it with Michael Omardian, and you'll soon, I hope, be hearing the song, Yehoshua, based on that finding of the book, Rabbi Who Found Messiah.
Ladies and gentlemen, one more time, Mr. Pat Boone. Unfortunately, we're all out of time. Make sure you don't miss next week. We will be back. Keep your eyes on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. We'll see you next time.